Rama Rama Haribo. Jaya Radhe, Jaya Radhe, Jaya Radhe, Jaya Shri Radhe. Jaya Radhe, Jaya Radhe, Jaya Radhe, Jaya Shri Radhe. Jaya Radhe, Jaya Shri Radhe, Jaya Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thank you. Jai. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna, everyone. I don't know what I'm doing up here, but actually, Daita, they didn't have a speaker for today. The speaker, Mother Himangi, she couldn't make it because she wasn't feeling too well, so we could just send our prayers out for her well-being, and including a few other devotees I would like to mention before Bhagavatam gets started. One of the limbs of devotional service, of course, is Vandanam prayers, obviously, so sometimes we don't consider how powerful it is, but it's absolutely necessary. There's a few devotees. One devotee was in a hospital recently, Bhakta Carlos Prabhu. He had a heart attack, so if you guys could send your good wishes and prayers out for his well-being. And a few days ago, Vaishnava Sevananda Prabhu's brother left his body a few days ago. And Raktap Prabhu's brother is in a process of transitioning to the other side also. So if you could send your, you know, well wishes and prayers out to their well-being, as far as Krishna consciousness is concerned, of course. So that's the reality check. We're all going to die. And when you hear things like this, you know, sometimes then you kind of realize that, you know, all the things we hold most sacred to our heart, like, you know, bickering and, you know, fighting and stuff like that, fault finding, that becomes less and less meaningless. So we always have to keep these things in mind. And we have reminders, of course, every day. So we'll get to this verse. The chapter, this is the seventh canto. The chapter of this, the title of this canto section is called The Supreme Lord is Equal to Everyone. And the title of this chapter, canto 7, chapter 2, the title is Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons. So we might not do the word-for-word translation because the purport is very long, so it's almost like a class in itself, so hopefully I won't have to speak much because of it. So... let's see. What verse are we doing? 10, okay. All right. We'll just go straight to chapter 2, verse 10. Tavat. Okay. We'll just start saying it. Tava yata bhavan yuyam. Brahma satra sameditam. Sudayadvam tapo yagya. Swadhyaya brata daninaha. Maybe a couple of people could say it. Yeah. All right, cool. Hare Krishna. We won't do word for word because the purport is so long, so I'll just start reading it. So, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Ki. Translation. While I'm engaged in the business of killing Lord Vishnu, before I continue, I think this is Hiranyakashipu speaking, correct? Jagadananda Prabhu? I believe so. I believe it's Hiranyakashipu speaking, so. While I'm engaged in the business of killing Lord Vishnu, go down to the planet Earth, which is flourishing due to Brahminical culture and a Kshatriya government. These people engage in austerity, sacrifice, Vedic study, regulative vows, and charity, destroy all the people thus engaged. Purport. Hiranyakashipu's main purpose was to disturb the demigods. He planned first to kill Lord Vishnu, so that with Lord Vishnu's death, the demigods will automatically weaken and die. Another of his plans was to disturb the residents of the planet Earth. The peace and prosperity of the residents of Earth and all the other planets were maintained by the Brahmanas and Kshatriyas. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Chatur Varnya Maya Shrishtam Guna Karma Vibhagashaha, quote, according to the three modes of material nature and the work ascribed to them, the four divisions of human society were created by me, end quote. On all the planets, there are different types of residents, but the Lord recommends, referring especially to the planet Earth, which is inhabited by human beings, that society be divided into four varnas, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Sudra. Before the advent of Lord Krishna on this earth, it is understood that the earth was managed by the Brahmanas and Kshatriyas. The duty of the Brahmanas is to cultivate Shama, peacefulness, Dhamma, self-control, Titiksha, tolerance, Satyam, truthfulness, Saucham, cleanliness, and Arjavan, simplicity, and then to advise the Kshatriya kings how to rule the country or planet. Following the instructions of the Brahmanas, the Kshatriyas should engage in the populace in austerity, sacrifices, Vedic study, and adherence to rules and regulations established by Vedic principles. They shall also arrange for charity to be given to the Brahmanas, sannyasis, and temples. This is the godly arrangement of Brahminical culture. People are inclined to offer a yajna because unless sacrifices are offered, there will be insufficient rain, which will hamper agricultural activities. By introducing Brahminical culture, therefore, a Kshatriya government should engage people in performing yajna, studying the Vedas, and giving charity. Thus, the people will receive their necessities for life very easily, and there will be no disturbances in society. In this regard, Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 3.12, I'll just quote the English, quote, in charge of the various necessities of life, the demigods, being satisfied by the performance of yajna, sacrifice, supply all necessities to man, but he who enjoys these gifts without offering them to the demigods in return is certainly a thief, end quote. The demigods are authorized supplying agents who act on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. Therefore, they must be satisfied by the performance of prescribed yajnas. In the Vedas, there are different kinds of yajnas prescribed for different kinds of demigods, but all are ultimately offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For one who cannot understand what the personality of Godhead is, sacrifice to the demigods is recommended. According to the different material qualities of the persons concerned, different types of yajnas are recommended in the Vedas. Worship of different demigods is also on the same basis, namely according to different qualities. For example, the meat eaters are recommended to worship the goddess Kali, the ghastly form of material nature. And before the goddess, the sacrifice of animals is recommended. Before those in the mode of goodness, the transcendental worship of Vishnu is recommended. Ultimately, all yajnas are meant for a gradual promotion to the transcendental position. For ordinary men, at least five yajnas, known as Pancha Maha Yajna, are necessary. One should know, however, that all the necessities of life that human society requires are supplied by the demigod agents of the Lord. No one can manufacture anything. Consider, for example, all the eatables of human society. These eatables include grains, fruits, vegetables, milk, and sugar for persons in the mode of goodness, and also eatables for non-vegetarians, such as meats, none of which can be manufactured by men. Then again, take, for example, heat, light, water, and air. which are also necessities of life. None of them can be manufactured by human society. Without the Supreme Lord, there can be no profuse sunlight, moonlight, rainfall, or breeze, without which no one can live. Obviously, our life is dependent on supplies from the Lord. Even for our manufacturing enterprises, we require so many raw materials like metal, sulfur, mercury, manganese, and so many essentials, all of which are supplied by the agents of the Lord, with the purpose that we should make proper use of them to keep ourselves fit and healthy, for the purpose of self-realization, leading to the ultimate goal of life, namely liberation from the material struggle for existence. This aim of life is attained by performance of yajñas. If we forget the purpose of human life and simply take supplies from the agents of the Lord for sense gratification and become more and more entangled in material existence, which is not the purpose of creation, certainly we become thieves, and therefore we are punished by the laws of material nature. A society of thieves can never be happy, for they have no aim in life. The gross materialist thieves have no ultimate goal of life. They are simply directed to sense gratification, nor do they have knowledge of how to perform yajñas. Lord Chaitanya, however, inaugurated the easiest performance of yajña, namely the Sankirtan yajña, which can be performed by anyone in the world who accepts the principles of Krishna consciousness. Hiranyakashipu planned to kill the inhabitants of earth so that yajña would stop and the demigods, being disturbed, would die automatically when Lord Vishnu, the Yageshwara, was killed. These were the demoniac plans of Hiranyakashipu, who was expert in such activities. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. That was exhausting. Amagyan samanandasya gyananjanasya makaya shashumilitam yena tasma shri guruve namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitan Yena Bhusele Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kapaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadaha Shri Vasari Go Bhattabinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama Hare. Thank you everyone for coming, Hare Krishna, and not leaving. Thank you for that. So I would first like to ask my blessings for all the senior devotees, all the devotees of course, but the senior ones, Jitendriya and Jagannath Prabhu. So thank you for coming. So I hope I have your support, everyone. So because I was asked to give at the last minute, and I have a confession. Last time I was up here, I said I would never give again, and so I'm kind of a liar. But you guys are forgiving, so it doesn't matter, right? So we'll continue with the verse. So the basis of this, like I said, I only had a last minute to prepare. I was up, you know, at 2 a.m., 3 a.m., you know, preparing because, you know, I'm not a eloquent speaker. I can't speak on the spot, so I'm a writer. I consider myself a writer, so I have to write points down. So I'll try to do my best, and hopefully we could derive something out of this class. So mainly the essential points I kind of wanted to discuss in regards to this verse. Two things that inspired me recently. I'll read where they're from. They're from the Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav. It's mentioned that Bhaktisiddhanta had at least two favorite, let's say, models in life that he always applied to his life, two verses. And these are kind of the basis of this class, so they're kind of important, so maybe if you can remember or write them down or take a mental note. So these are things I like to keep in mind all the time. So it's actually from the Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav, Volume 1, the chapter entitled Service to Shastra. It's page 283. So the two verses comes from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Verse 13. The verse says, and it's related to this verse for today, the verse says, it essentially says, regardless of one's varna or ashram, whether one's a doctor, lawyer, satriya, brahmana, etc., you know, brahmachari, the supreme goal of life, the perfection, samsiddhir means perfection, the perfection of anyone's life, regardless of who you are or what you are, is to hari toshana, to please hari. And by pleasing Lord hari, he can remove all obstacles to your spiritual progress. That's what the name Hari means, you know, one who takes away or removes obstacles. And if you look at Bhaktisiddhanta's writings, he uses the word for the Lord, the Hari, the most, if you look at it. And that's kind of interesting. Every, you know, verse you would see or where he's speaking about the Lord is always Hari, so mostly. So it's kind of interesting point. So So that's one verse that was one of his favorites. And the second one was, of course, Lord Chaitanya's, you know, verse of humility, of course. Trinada bisuni chena tadori visahishnu, etc. One's disposition should be more humble than a blade of grass, more talent than a tree, and ready to offer all respect and honor to others without expecting honor and respect in return. So those were two of his favorites. So that's kind of the basis of this class, and hopefully I could do my best. And so this word, samsidirhadi toshnam, basically means, essentially, like I said before, the professional of one's life, regardless of what one is, regardless of one's varna or shrams, to please the Lord. So I have a question for you guys. What do you think, in regards to what I just said, what's one of the aspects that pleases the Lord? One thing that you could think in mind that pleases the Lord. Toshana means please, so what pleases? Yeah, exactly. Service, devotee. Any other answers? Service, devotees, one person said. Devotion? More specifically? The mood, that's a good one. So, yeah, exactly. So that's essentially, because we could externally do so many, you know, devotional activities, but what is our consciousness, the mood? So that's kind of the direction. And so one thing that Narada Muni said in his Nardabhati Sutra, which is based on these series of verses, Nardabhati Sutra, Sutra 27, Narada Muni says, "The Lord dislikes the proud, but shows favor. He's pleased with the humble." So that's, you can look that verse up, and it's very nice. The purport of that verse in the Nardabhati Sutra, it lists so many things in this regard. So you guys could also look that up for your own research. And anyway. So essentially, what does this mean, humility? Humility essentially means, according to the sastras, that, you know, it doesn't mean, you know, basically anything external. Is like Jagadananda Prabhu says, one's consciousness. So that's the essence of any spiritual life, or the Bhagavatam, is that basically the conclusion is that the essence of anything spiritual, whether we refer to Bhagavatam, Christianity, Vaishnavism, Islam, the essence is basically do not judge a book by its covers, basically. That's the essence of spiritual life. Spiritual life means the internalness, the unconsciousness. So in essence, basically what that means is, one point I like to wrote down is that do not externally judge someone based on you know, Lord, help me out. on Varna Rashtram. So basically, do not judge persons, places, things, circumstances, or someone's speech. They want to give me some mercy here because they know I need it. No, actually, I have one. I gave it to Sergei Prabhu. So if you want to give me more mercy, I think I need it. I think I lost the power. Most of the time I give classes, I wear this. So I lost the source, the mercy. So I'm going to have to get revenge on Sergei for giving him that. Anyway, so basically the essence of anything spiritual is that do not prematurely judge persons, places, things, or circumstances, or someone's speech externally. Otherwise, you'll be cursed with demoniac karma or consciousness. That's essentially explained, you know, in the Bhagavatam. So like I said, the essence of it is do not judge a book by its covers. In this regard, there's a nice verse in the Bible that pretty much sums it up. It's from 1 Samuel 16.7. It says, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's a nice verse, right? So we could just think so many examples in the Bhagavatam, starting with the previous chapter. For example, the four Kumaras, they were trying to enter the spiritual world, you know, the pearly gates, if you want to call them, into the Vaikuntha. And then Jaya and Vijaya stopped them. They was like, so what are the four Kumaras? In case anyone doesn't know, the four Kumaras are great sages with a lot of wisdom, but they use their mystic powers to basically stay little children. Because we can see that, you know, little children are not demoniac. They don't have any lusty desires. You know, when we get older, you know, then we start to become demoniac because lust develops. And so they use their mystic powers to stay little children. And so when they approach the spiritual world, the gates of the spiritual world, so the two gatekeepers, Jaya and Vijaya, they prevented them. They're like, you know, who are you? You know, you're just, you know, two little kids or four little kids, you know. you have no business coming in the spiritual world. So then four Kumaris cursed Jaya and Vijaya to become demons. Of course, in this regard, Lord Chaitanya, of course, says, you know, we shouldn't desire respect. So when we see this pastime, we may think, you know, the four Kumaris, you know, I thought, you know, we're not supposed to desire respect. Just like, for example, Jaya and Vijaya apparently disrespected, you know, the four Kumaris, and the four Kumaris apparently retaliated. But that wasn't the case. They were meant to teach, you know, them a lesson. They weren't like, you know, you have any idea who we are? We are the four Kumaris, VIP, PhD in Harvard University. you see this ID? We're licensed spiritualists. They weren't like that. They didn't have that consciousness because they meant to teach us a lesson, so we shouldn't, basically just work on your own consciousness. Basically, it's hard to, you know, discover the essence of what a Vaishnava is, essentially. So basically, look, there's so many other examples in the Bhagavatam, do not judge a book by its cover. Just like Lord Nisshingadev, I remember when Himanshu's friend, Rafiq Prabhu, was here. He was visiting from Boston. And so I had a chance to talk to him, and I asked him, did you see that lion incarnation or that lion picture painting upstairs in the temple room? We were downstairs in the Prasadam Hall. And so he didn't give a yes or no answer. This is what his answer was. So when I asked him that, he was like, oh, man. So I was like, affirmative. He saw it. So then I told him that, you know, the lion incarnation, that's God. And you know, the guy getting his guts ripped out, that's the demon. So he said, I thought it was the vice versa. So that's another example of we can't, you know, judge things externally. But just like Prahlad Maharaj, the same with the four Kumaris. If you look at Prahlad Maharaj, he's a genius. He's a child prodigy. And most children speak, you know, in broken words. You know, they don't care about anything, you know, anything about spiritual life. They want to just play all day. But if you look at Prahlad Maharaj, you're like, oh, you know, this is just another rascal kid. And then you'll make an offense and fall down. But he's actually, so that's one other case. There's so many other cases, like Vichrasura, of course, he was a demon. But he was considered, you know, a common devotee, no material sakama, no material desires whatsoever. And so so basically, if you see Vichrasura, you might judge him by his speech or how he looks, but he's actually considered, a pure devotee. I mean, there's so many other examples. Can you guys think of so many any other examples in this regard? I've all only survived by the mercy of the Vaishnavas. Please help me out. Lord Nityananda, who's like a madman in the streets. Oh, I see, yeah, you may judge him and criticize him for, you know, a devotee supposed to be, as this verse says, should be peaceful, you know, tranquil, not supposed to react, so, and then you might criticize and, you know, fall down. So there's so many examples in this regard. Jadabhart. Was he the mendicant incarnation of the Lord who was running around naked, or is that it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, other birth. See, so many. So that's what the Bhagavatam says. Don't prematurely judge persons, places, things, circumstances externally. Otherwise, you'll be cursed, you know. That's what we're all. We're all cursed, obviously. We're cursed with birth, death, disease, old age. That's what Dhanavir Maharaj said. When poverty cursed King Trishtaketu to become a demon, Maharaj made the very same point. Mother Parvati has also cursed us, you know, to be demons. And, you know, And so what does that mean? We have bad karma. Good karma is a myth. It's a myth. It doesn't exist. We're all going to, you know, we're all going down, basically. So the conclusion is that one should not prematurely judge persons, places, things, or circumstances externally. And in other words, there's a poem that I had the privilege to write for Lakshmi Moni Mataji when she was here. And there was a one line I said in it in this regard. And I'll say it to you, I'll also add to the line. In essence, when me and Terrence and I also collaborated on this poem, so I don't know who came up with the line, me or him, but it doesn't matter, because we're not looking for the credit. We're all humble here, right? But I'll take the credit for now. So anyways, the line was, a pure devotee is not one who exclusively wears a dhoti. Rather, a pure devotee depends on one's consciousness within. A pure devotee is not one who exclusively wears a sari. Rather, a pure devotee depends on one's devotion to Lord Hari. Yasyasi bhakti bhagavatiya kinchana sarve gunai stathra samaste suraha. Even in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, paritranaya saduna vina shayacha duskritam. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, to deliver the pious and annihilate the miscreants, I descend, periodically. And so in this verse, the word sadhu is used, and in Prabhupada's purport, he says that even if a devotee is not learned, or even if he's uncultured, of course, we're all uncultured. We all come, so we all relate to this thing, especially the Westerners, those not born in India. So we have no culture. So even if they're uncultured, they should still be considered a sadhu. Sadhuna, paritranaya sadhuna, still should be considered. However, if one has all, the external, apparent good qualities, just like politicians, they speak so eloquently, they're so learned, they're beautiful, they have nice clothing and everything, but what are they internally? Demons. Of course, this is not a criticism, because we're also demons. We can't judge. That's why we're here. We come in the material world to be demons. So it's not like we're judging them. But anyone who's taken a process of Christian consciousness, Prabhupada explains in that purport, anyone who's taken to the process of Christian consciousness, whether you're an advanced devotee or a non-advanced devotee, they still should be considered a sadhu and should be shown the proper dignity and respect that should be attributed to one who's, doing their best to advance in Krishna consciousness. So that's the essential of spiritual life, to always have this utmost humility and respect for every living being, especially devotees. What to speak of those who have taken up Krishna consciousness, especially. So that's the essence of spiritual life. So in this regard, my brother made a nice, very nice point in one of his classes. He made the point that on what basis do we naturally accept Prabhupada as a pure devotee? Is it the fact that he started a worldwide movement and did many books, or wrote many books, spiritual books, or is it the fact that he has pure devotion, which cannot be seen? And what basis do we normally set? Of course, objectively speaking, is the first one. Based on he started a worldwide movement. If you look at Gaurakishore Das Babaji, for example, there's so many examples. That's what the spiritual life is. Don't judge a book by its cover. We look at Gaurakishore Das Babaji, he was illiterate. And, if he was to sit up here and give a class and he wasn't so eloquent, is this a real devotee? Then fall down, cursed with demoniac consciousness. What does that mean? Sense gratification. Back to the material world, sense gratification. And so that's the essence of spiritual life, so many things. This is actually described in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, this example. I like to quote a few verses in regard, since I won't be speaking on my mental speculation. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, it's a very nice pastime, actually my all-time favorite pastime in this regard. The pastime deals with basically how to respect people who don't respect you. Have you guys dealt with, people who have disrespected you in your life? No? Terrence said no. I'm assuming that's sarcastic. And have you ever disrespected someone in your life ever before? Terrence said no again. Perfect sadhu. He should be giving class. Ja, he says no again. So anyways, this past sign is about Bhrigu Muni. So essentially, Bhrigu Muni wanted to discover who was the supreme god in the universe. Was it Brahma, Lord Vishnu, or Lord Shiva? And so there was a group of sages who decided to appoint Bhrigu Muni to test the three demigods to see which god had the motive, goodness, and full, who was basically the most peaceful, most tranquil, who we always respect people who don't respect them. And so then he first tested... He went to test his father, Lord Brahma. So what happened was, Lord Brahma was his father and spiritual master. So suppose your spiritual master walks in and, you roll your eyes or just, ignore him. What do you think will happen? And then we can't even imagine. So just don't try that out, like Bhrigu Muni. Don't test it out. That's not the essence of the story, that we shouldn't try that out. So he went to, he ignored Lord Brahma when Lord Brahma came in his presence. So Lord Brahma became furious. So he decided to, he was about to curse Bhrigu Muni with his, mystic powers. But because Brigham Money was his son, he was like, okay, you know, let me try to forgive. And so he let the offense go. So then Brigham Money basically in essence said, okay, you're not spiritual, you're not peaceful, you're not tranquil. So let me go test, you know, another one of the demigods. So then he went to go test Lord Shiva. He went to the planet of Lord Shiva, Kailash, I believe the planet is called. And so Lord Shiva is his brother. So naturally, if you haven't seen your family members in, let's say, like a year, and then you meet them at the airport, naturally what would happen? You'll want to embrace them, right? So that was the same with Lord Shiva. So Lord Shiva, you know, when he saw Brigham Muni, you know, he ran out to him like, my brother, you know, arms wide open. And so then Brigham Muni, just to test his Lord Shiva's peace and tranquility, he essentially said, Lord Shiva, yuck. Don't touch me. You cover your body in ashes. You wear a skull bone garlands. You're filthy. You're disgusting. Yuck. Don't touch me. And so imagine somebody said that to you, especially your family member. That even hurts more if your family. We can see that's what the whole Gita is about, family, you know, discrepancies. So in the material world, nobody really likes their family, you know, especially the non-immediate family, like cousins, you know, grandparents or whatever. We just do it as a family obligation. So that was the same way with Brigham Muni and the Lord Shiva. So he said, don't touch me. And as you can imagine, Brigham Muni, Lord Shiva became very disturbed. And so what he did was he took up his trident. He ran up to, he would start sprinting, you know, like Usain Bolt, sprinting up to Brigham Muni to stab him, commit murder. And obviously that wouldn't go good on his resume for Lord Shiva if he, you know, a sadhu murders someone. That probably won't good. So basically what happened was Mother Parvati prevented Lord Shiva from killing Brigham Muni. Essentially she begged for his forgiveness. She said, Lord Shiva, this is your brother, you know, this wouldn't go good on your resume if you kill your brother and a sadhu, so please forgive. So anyway, so that was that event, particular event. And so then the conclusion for Brigham Muni was that Lord Shiva, he's not peaceful. He's not that spiritual. So then next, Brigham Muni went to go test Lord Vishnu. So when he went to the planet of Lord Vishnu, Swetadi, Lord Vishnu was lying on his couch, which was Ananta, his bed of snakes. And so he was lying on the lap of Mother Lakshmi. Actually, Mother Lakshmi was massaging his feet. And so, of course, we're like, oh, that sounds great. So anyways, he was relaxing and everything. And so Brigham Muni went up to Mother Lakshmi. Brigham Muni went up to Lord Vishnu and hit Lord Vishnu in the chest. So imagine if someone came up to you and slapped you. You know, what would you do? Slap him back. I would like to think that not only will you slap him back, you'll add interest to that. Like kill him. Just like in the material world, if someone ignores us, you know, we want to get them back with interest, we'll start insulting them. And then if somebody insults us, we want to get them back with interest, we want to physically harm them. And if someone physically harms us, we want to get them back with interest, murder them. And that's what's going on in the material world, you know, with these governments. You know, somebody does some petty stuff, and then the government like, okay, I'm going to get you back with interest. And then they go back and forth, and do this program eternally. And so essentially, how we can prevent this this demoniac mentality is follow Lord Chaitanya's verse of Tree Nada Pisuni Chena, be more humble than the blade of grass and more tolerant than the tree. And that's what's described as Brigham Muni pastime. So when Brigham Muni kicked Lord Vishnu in the chest, essentially Lord Vishnu said, oh, Brigham Muni, my chest hurts your, you know, soft feet. You know, please forgive me, you know. You know, please take a seat. Your feet could purify all places of pilgrimage. Please have a seat. Please forgive me for my offenses. So if we read that, we'd be like, what kind of crazy spiritualists are this? You know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Give some revenge. So that's the logical form of, you know, spirituality. We only respect people who respect us. But the two examples I like from Bhaktivinoda Thakur is why we should respect people who don't respect us is that he gave the example of a doctor. A doctor, when he sees a sick patient, like for example, a child, he may give the child a shot, a medical shot. And the child may criticize the doctor, call him like, you stupid idiot, you know, I hate you, and start screaming and stuff. But if the doctor retaliates, no, you're the stupid idiot, you know, if you call me that again, I'll choke you. You know, he'll probably be arrested. His actions are considered more deplorable. So in essence, if we are trying to be spiritual doctors, if we retaliate and, you know, against people who don't respect us, then we're no better than like a immature doctor. Of course, we've never seen an immature doctor like that before, presumably, and hopefully we don't. So in essence, you know, basically we're all contaminated with the most material nature, which consists of pride, envy, vengeance. That's why people disrespect us. And if you look at the background of people's lives, they retaliate in so many ways, essentially due to the lack of love in their life. Essentially, they act out in so many unsatisfying ways because, you know, they can't, you know, everyone's trying to exploit them. That's the difference between a demon and a demigod. A demon wants to exploit everyone for their sense gratification. As Prabhupada explained in his report, all the resources of nature is meant for my sense gratification. And all the living beings in the world are also meant for my sense gratification. Just like a guy wants to exploit a beautiful woman for what? Sex. You know, what can I do to satisfy my belly, tongue, and genitals? So essentially, that's the materialist philosophy. You know, we become demons like that. And before Christian consciousness, that was probably our conception. You know, I'm sure it was. That's why we're in a material world, just to, you know, enjoy life and suffer. And what is the difference between a demigod or a devotee? He's always putting others first, everyone's feelings first, and not in a material sense, but in a spiritual sense, always trying to give Krishna consciousness to people, always looking towards their well-being, their spiritual well-being. So that's the essence of the difference between a demigod and a demon. And so, of course, that's why we're here, to purify our consciousness of this mentality, you know. It's a long process, but essentially, that's why we always have to be very tolerant and forgiving of, you know, especially sadhu sangha, devotees in our association, because we all have our, you know, problems. We all have our material problems with our family or our problems struggling in spiritual life. And we shouldn't take things so personally all the time. And this, you know, mentality of getting revenge is very demoniac. You know, somebody says something to me, I'll get revenge. Just like, for example, I heard the example given that suppose you were to take weights, a whole bunch of weights, and, you know, like dumbbells. You have dumbbells on your shoulders, dumbbells in your hands, dumbbells on your legs. And then somebody wants to give you like a lottery, a ticket that it's a winning ticket for millions of dollars. And they walk up to you and say, here's a lottery ticket, you know, you'll win $1 billion. And so then they ask you, all you have to do is put the weights down and then take it. And so what are the weights? The weights are what is weighing us down to this material world, like weights, are what? Pride, envy, vengeance, etc. And then Krishna's saying, I have the greatest treasure for you. Here, I have love of God. And we're like, I don't want that. I'd rather stick with be weighed down to the material world with my petty pride, envy, and vengeance. That's what it's like. So why do you think we keep taking birth? Who knows how long we're there? We keep, you know, fulfilling the desires, unlimited material desires. It doesn't mean just lust. It means insatiable desire to fulfill one's vengeance, one's pride, always trying to make oneself the center of the universe, or one's envy, which means, you know, you can't stand that somebody else is, you know, the center of the universe. Only me, the center of the universe. That essentially, that's what the duty of a king is. Like, what does the word Maharaj mean? Maha means the prefix. Maha means great. And the suffix Raj means king. Maharaj, great king. So in this material world, we're all trying to be great kings, great rulers. But the material conception of greatness, essentially, as I was mentioning in one class before, is that there are two conceptions of greatness, a material conception and a spiritual conception. The material conception of greatness is always trying to put oneself in the spotlight, always, at every moment. And then you become envious when you see others in the spotlight. And then the spiritual conception of greatness is always pushing others in the spotlight. Just like the only reason I'm up here is because somebody pushed me in the spotlight, even though I refused several times. But, you know, the reason I wanted to refuse is this is not my forte. I'm not a public speaker. I consider myself a writer. But Krishna doesn't care whether you're a public speaker, you're eloquent, or whatever. He cares about that you try your best. Patram pushpam phala tonyam yome bhatta prayashati. Whatever little you could give, he's very appreciative. He's more grateful than us. He's God. What does he have to be, you know, grateful for us? But any little thing we do, you know, just to try to help others, to do our best of our ability, you know, he's very grateful. So we should all, you know, take It's a very precious opportunity, these classes very seriously, to always be supportive of people who are trying to do their best. You know, because, you know, in our spiritual life, there's always somebody who supports us and try to do our best. So we should also, you know, do our best to try to support others, put others in the spotlight, even if they don't have the confidence in themselves. You know, in the Bible, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The more we're unmerciful to people, you know, then the more we shouldn't be disappointed when people are unmerciful to us. The more you're unmerciful, then you won't be able to tolerate, you know, people disrespecting you. You'll always be complaining all the time, you know, this person is not a devotee, you know, they shouldn't have talked to me. Lord Chaitanya says they have to respect me. You know, it says in the sastra, so they need to be a devotee. Yeah, but what about the other side? He says one should not desire respect. What about that side? Oh, no, that doesn't matter. Only one half counts. They should respect me. So in this way, you know, if we're not very merciful and attentive, especially these Bhagavatams are very precious opportunity. We're gonna die, so we should all be very enthusiastic to support. That's why, you know, in class, that's like Himanshu was mentioning yesterday. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, "Shraddha, faith without enthusiasm is useless. Just like a cake without sugar, you know, it's useless. You know, it may look like a cake, but it has no substance at all. It's tasteless. It's a piece of crap." So in much the same way, faith without enthusiasm is useless. So we should all be very enthusiastic, especially in these classes with devotees who are trying to give it their best, just like new bhaktas were giving class. And so we should all be very attentive and not fall asleep, okay? That's why I'm raising my voice. And so, we should all be very grateful, because at any moment we could die. And so we all need the help of devotees. The more we help others, then the more we'll be helped by others. So you also... It goes back to the gratitude point. Where's our respect, our appreciation, and our gratitude? Respect, appreciation, gratitude, RAAG, our rock bhakti. Where is that? We're supposed to be comfortable with a platform of spontaneous devotion where we're supposed to be enthusiastic in classes, completely, enlivened, enthusiastic. But if we're sleeping all the time, then we should, check where's our respect, appreciation, and gratitude. You know, if we're always sleeping, so this is no criticism because I sleep in class. So, you know, this is the disclaimer, okay? So there's no criticizing. If I do it too, I can't criticize. So, FYI. But anyway, this is a essential point all the time. There's a nice quote that I came across. It says, it reminded me of something Terrence said a long time ago. I forgot what he said, but there was a nice quote in this regard. It says, Now, here's a good time to pray for me. Here's a perfect moment. Thank you, Krishna. Do not try to use extraordinary circumstances to do good. Use ordinary situations. So what is an extraordinary circumstance and what is an ordinary situation or circumstance? Like, for example, I'm sitting up here, right? This considered quote-unquote extraordinary. Oh, you're sitting on the Vyasa sign? You know, you must have a great responsibility, you know, etc. Or if you're sitting in the audience, you know, you may think, oh, this is an ordinary situation. No. Every situation is meant for Sam Siddhir Hari Toshanam. Atapumbir Dwija Swesta Varnashram Vibhagashaha Swanutitasha Dhamma Sam Siddhir Hari Toshanam. It doesn't matter where you're sitting, in a Vyasa sign or in an audience. This is a precious opportunity to offer some of your realizations, you know, you've learned from your various teachers. The whole point is Sam Siddhir Hari Toshanam, to please God. God is more pleased when you're doing your best to support others. But the more we're not supportive, then how do we think we're going to receive support when we're in the same situation? Just like karma. There was one situation where Bhakti Terrence Prabhu, I think he's gotten over the event. Basically, he had to do Vyasa Puja for Prabhupada. And, you know, there was some mishap. I'm not going to mention it. But then I laughed at first. But then I stopped. I was like, oh, God. You know, that was kind of disrespectful. Of course, he's forgiving now. He was really, he was really mental, after or before. You know, he was blowing the conch shell. Nothing was coming out. As you can imagine, we're sitting there laughing, and then he's, like, suffering. And so that's essentially, material life. Someone's suffering is, my happiness. Woo-hoo! That's what Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in his bhajan called Amarjivam, My Life. He says, I am remorseful seeing others happy, and the miseries of others is a great source of pleasure for me. And so then I thought about this particular verse from Bartimaeus' Court when I, you know, saw Terrence struggling. I was busting out laughing. Then I stopped. And so then, ironically, maybe a week later, I was put in the same situation. Karma's no joke. It's no lie. Essentially, I was asked to speak up here. Dites asked me to give class, and I refused because I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't like giving class. You know, it's not my forte. And he asked me a few times, but the only opportunity, the only reason I took the opportunity is because it's a long story, but I had a long thought to if I could show my gratitude to, you know, all the devotees, but someone that maybe it's not necessarily in the spotlight all the time. Of course, he knows his kami is Jitendra Prabhu. So I took up that opportunity to do a surprise Bhagavatam class. And that was one of the worst days of my life. Not glorifying Jitendra, but what happened before that. Essentially, what happened was is that during that whole week, I was sick. Because when I get nervous, I get sick. I couldn't write anything. I was like on my deathbed, practically speaking. And so then the day I came to do my little glorification, essentially, I threw up three times that day. Puke. So then I came up to Dice. I was like, please pray that I don't throw up on the Vyasa sign. And so when I first came up here, I was just imagining, you know, me laughing at Terrence. I was like, oh, God, karma's no joke. That's all I was going through in my head. So then I asked Terrence Prabhu. I was like, I went up to him. I asked Daita, actually, because I didn't have time to call him. I said, please ask Terrence to give me my blessings. You know, tell him, please ask him to forgive me for laughing at him, essentially. And because, you know, you need the mercy. So the more it's essentially, it goes back to the point that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So basically when I was up here for the first time, I said a joke. I started off with the joke, and no one laughed. I was like, I want to die. I wanted to get off the Vyasa sign so bad. But then I was like, my mentality was, this is not for me. It's for the glorification of one of Krishna's most dedicated devotees to Kishore Kishore Temple, who's been serving Kishore Kishore for over 40 years. You know, imagine us. I was recently initiated for like 6 months. And compared to Jitendra Prabhu, sorry for this, so apologize. He doesn't like this. But anyway, this is not about you. I'll gossip about you later to neutralize, you know, the glorification. So I'll say some negative stuff, so don't worry about that. So essentially, I've been initiated for 6 months. And if compared to Jitendra Prabhu, I have 39 and a half more years to go. I don't think I'll make it. So we should always have this mentality is that our devotional life is not dependent on our chanting, you know, our austerities. It's dependent on the mercy of devotees. This is explained in the Bhagavatam 23:23, the slam dunk verse, like Michael Jordan, 23:23. It's from Canto 2, chapter 3, verse 23. It essentially says that unless one takes the dust of the lotus feet of pure devotees on his head, then one should consider himself a dead body. So we can't get the mercy by chanting our rounds. Of course, those are mediums, but the real mercy comes from those who have received the mercy from others. So that's the real essence of mercy, is that we think we may be chanting our rounds all the time, and, you know, this is what causes mercy. No, it's the devotees who give that mercy. Just like there's four types of gurus in the sastras, as mentioned. One of them is Chaita Guru. For example, Chaita Guru is the Lord in the heart. So can you guys think of any other types of gurus that I'm thinking in this regard? Just to, you know, help me out. There are four types of gurus. Chaita Guru, and I'm thinking of three others. Shiksha and Diksha, is that what you mentioned? What's that one mean? Oh, shows you the path. What is that person called? So Dhruva Maharaj's mother told him to first go to the forest. So anyone who shows you the path, Jagannatha Prabhu was explaining. So essentially, I was thinking of five gurus, if you would count that. So there are five gurus. The one, Jagannatha Manjha, if the first person who shows you the path, your Chaita Guru, the Lord in the heart, your Diksha Guru, your Initiating Guru, and Shiksha Guru, which could be anyone, you know, any devotee or whatever. But I was thinking of another guru that we may not recognize as a guru. What's the answer? Huh? The one-eye guru? Sure. Anyway, moving on. No, I'm just kidding. So there's another guru, Maya. Maya's our guru. And basically, essentially, the first three gurus, or essentially the three gurus, they teach us what to do, and Maya teaches us what not to do. For example, there's a phrase, a popular phrase that you may be aware of. If you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. And what does Maya tell us? If you don't have anything bad to say, don't say anything at all. Keep your mouth shut, unless you have all negativity. And there's another phrase. It is better to give than to receive. And what does Maya tell us? It is better to, you know, receive and take than to give. So there's many things in this regard, just like this verse I mentioned, where it says from Canto 2, unless one takes the dust of the lotus feet of pure devotees on one's head, one should consider himself a dead body. So what does Maya tell us? Yes, take the dust of a pure devotee. Oh, you are a pure devotee. Take the dust of your own lotus feet and put it over your head. That's convenient. Why, you know, travel to, like, Vrindavan to get the dust? You know, you don't need no dust. It's right on your feet. So she also tells us that. So what is another example? You guys can think of another example. One other example is that this is a very important one that me and one devotee was discussing very recently. It's hilarious. Essentially, of course, we all take the remnants of the spiritual masters, you know, prasadam. Like Prabhupada, when devotees were taking the remnants of his prasadam, you know, one devotee would bring Prabhupada's remnants downstairs, like pakoras, you know, chapatis, sweet rice, so many, you know, delectable, you know, nice dishes. And so then the devotees were like, I'm eager for that mercy. I'm not sure if this is Prabhupada or Bhaktisiddhanta, but they probably did it both. So anyway, so what happened was Prabhupada questioned this sincerity. So what he did is he made a prasadam smoothie. He grinded up everything, made it mushy, and was like, you know, here. He told one of his servants, here, give this prasadam to all the devotees. And so then, you know, they went down the stairs, and devotees were all on the staircase waiting for Prabhupada's, you know, mercy, his prasadam. So then they first, you know, was going to reach after it. Then it was like, for some reason I lost my appetite. I don't know why, you know. I'm not hungry today. I ate earlier, so sorry. So that's essentially what happened. So Prabhupada, you know, he knew that, you know, their sincerity was, let's say, lackluster. So, and essentially, so that's what Maya tells us. So, and essentially, so my whole point is that when we take the spiritual master prasadam, me and the devotee was discussing recently, is that there was some saliva on, you know, the prasadam of his spiritual master. And he admitted, you know, he was like, I had, you know, I was going to eat it, but, you know, I couldn't do it. You know, he's like, I have to advance a little bit more. So he couldn't do it. So that's what Maya tells you. That's what Maya tells us. You're gonna eat that saliva piece of, you know, fruit or whatever? That's disgusting. That's what Maya instructs us. Demoniac thoughts all the time. And one other example, a few other examples I like to give before I like to end class, is that you know how this is one problem I had when I came to Krishna consciousness. I was thinking the same way. I was taking directions from Maya. So you know when you have to they wash the spiritual master's feet. And then you have to drink it as Chanamrita. As you can imagine, what we were thinking, all the fences. We were like, are you serious? Maya tell, that's disgusting. But if we compare and contrast, what does Maya tell us? You know, all the previous activities you've even thought about doing, the sinful activities, that's pure, that's unalloyed purity. That's pure activity. Just like what does she tell us? You know, all the time, you know, turn on the computer and go directly to the lust page. Don't waste any time. And what is our response? Yes, ma'am. Your wish is my command. That's all we're doing. She works 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day in our dreams and stuff. And we kind of wonder why we can't control our senses. Therefore, in the Gita, it essentially says, Atakina prayutanyam papam charati purushaha anichana api varshanaya bala imina jitoha. Kama esha krodha esha rajaguna samu bhavaha mahashana mahapatma vidina iha vayarina. So essentially, this is a conversation between Arjuna and Krishna in chapter 3. Arjuna essentially asks Krishna, Krishna, why am I compelled to do sinful activities? even though I don't want to, sort of. Okay, I do a little bit. All right, maybe a lot. Essentially, Krishna, suppose in theory I didn't want to do sinful activities. Why am I compelled? Essentially, Krishna says, Kama Esha Krodha Esha. You're influenced by lust, anger, you know, and greed, and you're always, you know, angry all the time. But what he doesn't mention in his verse, because Krishna wants us to discover these things on our own, is that we're always lusty, angry, and greedy because we're not very respectful to other living beings. What's to speak of devotees? All the sastras, you know, describe Vaishnava, the effects of Vaishnava Parad, just like I always give the example of Sobari Muni. You know, he was a sage meditating in the water for, you know, 10,000 years. You know, he had no lusty desires. He was in the water and nothing to agitate his senses. But he criticized Garuda, a Vaishnava. And what was the effect? He became lusty from seeing two fish, you know, do intercourse. Are you serious, fish? So that's the effects of Vaishnava Parada. So why can't we control our senses? You know, everyone's attracted to these things. It's not like, you know, someone's a sadhu and someone's a non-sadhu. It's not that the sadhu is not attracted to these things and the non-sadhu is. Just like Jamunacharya, he says, whenever I think of sex pleasure, he even thinks of sex pleasure. He's a great sage. Whenever I think of sex pleasure, I spit at the thought. But essentially, why is this? Because he always maintains his humility and gratitude, his respect, appreciation, gratitude for all living beings, especially devotees. So that's essentially why we can't control it. It's impossible to control the senses. There's so many verses in the Gita where it says, try to control the senses. Ha! Good luck. It's not possible. That's essentially what the Gita says. It's impossible. So how does the possible become possible? Just like in chapter 6 of the Gita, Arjuna says, it is easier to control the wind than to control the mind. Impossible. So how does the possible become possible? Our respect, appreciation, gratitude, rag bhakti. For example, there's one example, maybe I'll end here in a couple of points. Just like, for example, is it possible, if you wanted to move, let's say, a Mack truck from point A to point B, is it possible? If you want to push, if you're outside the vehicle and want to push the Mack truck, is it possible for you to do it? For you? Okay, no. At least I have one volunteer. Thank you. Thanks for being merciful. There's a lot of mercy. No, I'm just kidding. There's mercy. You guys have been merciful to me too, so even if you're sleeping. So that's mercy. That means I have to practice tolerance. So it's all mercy. And that's what is described in the Uddhava Gita, chapter 13. It says, reality means to see Krishna everywhere. It doesn't matter, you know, whether someone's respecting or disrespecting. It's all Krishna talking to you. If you're being frustrated, that means you have a long way to go. That means you're looking for the respect. So anyways, essentially, it's not possible to push a Mack truck. It's impossible. But how does the impossible become possible? You get inside the truck and turn the ignition on. In much the same way, it's not possible to control the senses, but the possible becomes possible if we turn the ignition on to respect, appreciation, and gratitude. Our rag bhakti. So that's all I have to say. So anyways, forgive me for raising my voice. I took some drama classes, so it makes it more, you know, effective when you raise your voice. And, you know, I'm glad I don't have a soft-spoken voice because you guys will leave sleeping even more. So are there any comments or Chaitanya Priya Prabhu? I also like to mention a point that these opportunities are very rare because at any moment we could leave our body, and this is every day is another opportunity to show gratitude and respect, at least gratitude to devotees, especially who have played significant roles in your life. It's not that you have to have questions all the time. You could share your realizations or gratitude that someone's shared in your life. So I would recommend that, you know, you guys take this precious opportunity within the next, you know, 5 minutes to, you know, say something about someone who's played a key role in your life, you know, to move you forward in your spiritual life. Otherwise, they could die at any moment, you know. Like Carlos Prabhu, he had a heart attack. So we should always take these precious opportunities and be grateful for the people who will play key roles in our life. So Chaitanya Priya Prabhu, you could say something also. So if you criticize me, that would be even great. So
Hare Krishna, I have a question. You just mentioned about a point, vengeance. And when a devotee try to correct us, especially when they try to correct us, immediately we start to give explanation and try to prove that I am correct. You didn't understand me correctly. And we waste a lot of time. to either prove it or try to prove it.
Yeah.
So how to avoid that? What are the practical steps to avoid that? I would ask the question to you and also Jagadaran Prabhu if he can at some point. I would be very grateful. Thank you.
One thing I like to keep in mind all the time is the point I mentioned in this class before, is that the example of, in the Uddhava Gita, chapter 8, verse 13, it says, Akinchanaisa Dantaisa Shantaisa Samachetasa Maya Santusha Manasa Sarvasukha Maya Dishaha. One who does not desire anything within his warlike honor, who has attained peace by controlling his senses, who is equal in all circumstances of life, Narayana Padasari Na Kutashina Na Bibyati Swarga Pravarga Nadakesha Pitulyatar Nardarshinaha. I think I got the verse wrong, but anyways, you could take the essence. One who is equal in heaven and hell, whether the devotee is respecting me or criticizing me. In this verse, Krishna essentially says, and one who finds satisfaction in me, he finds only happiness wherever he goes. So if we're not finding happiness wherever we go, you know, if we're not feeling enthused all the time when someone criticizes us, if we're not feeling enthusiastic when someone criticizes us, that means we have a long way to go. Whether they're criticizing us out of envy or whether they're criticizing us because we deserve to be criticized, because we're envious, the mentality is essentially the same. You know, I'm happy. Oh, Krishna, you know, thank you for giving me this opportunity to be more humble. There's no question of humility unless you put into a humble circumstances, just like Michael Phelps. A very famous swimmer. He's considered the Michael Jordan of swimmers. But why is he considered the best? It's because he had competition. He outweighed his competition. He overcame the obstacles. So unless we can't really test our humility unless we're put in humble circumstances where someone criticizing us or putting obstacles. So in this verse of the Uddhava Gita, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary, he says that just as a wealthy man travels all over the world, he will enjoy the same standard, luxurious standard of comfort. Wherever he goes, he's rich. He can enjoy the same standard of comfort wherever he goes. So in much the same way, it is explained that one who's experienced, it takes experience. Everything is a growing experience. So one who's experienced, so we can't, you know, do these things on our own, you know, in an instant. We're not very patient. So it says, one who's experienced in the wealth of Krishna consciousness finds only happiness wherever he goes, because Krishna is all-pervading. He's within everyone's heart, in the heart of the envious, in the heart of the non-envious, in the heart of Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmane Gavihasin. He's in the heart of everyone. And if we take this spirit that, you know, whether I'm being criticized, you know, because someone's envious, or so-called envious, so the only reason they're so-called envious of me is because I've been envious towards others and I've put difficulties in other people's lives, so I deserve. Otherwise, there's no point of chanting verses like Tate Anukampam Susamicham Bunjana Eva Makritam Vipakam Hriyatva Vapurbir Vinadanam Astejiveta Yomuti Pade Sabdadayabat. Essentially, it says once a devotee patiently waits for the mercy of the Lord to descend in his life, you know, all the while suffering the reactions of his sinful activities, and he continues to offer his heartfelt, you know, his words, his body, his actions patiently. So we have to be patient. So that's all I have to say in regard. So forgive me for, you know, running my mouth too much. So I hope that answered your question, but that's according to what I've learned from my various teachers. So I'm not sure if anyone else give their realizations on that particular question.
We'll talk separately. Thank you. So I wanted to express my appreciation and respect and gratitude for all the brahmacharis here in this temple.
Don't forget the mamacharis like me. No, I'm just kidding. Huh? Oh, Hare Krishna. I said, don't forget the mamacharis like me. Hare Krishna. Yeah. That was a joke. Go ahead.
Specifically the young brahmacharis. I used to live in the suburbs earlier, and then at like 2 years ago, I remember I had an opportunity to spend about a month in the temple, and then since about a year I've been living nearer the temple. So I have, you know, great appreciation for all of the brahmacharis who are
you know, trying to sincerely practice Krishna consciousness. I remember, you know, my youth days, and so I have great appreciation for what you're doing. So you are my teachers and heroes.
Exactly. It's very inspirational. Once people take up this process, you know, very young, you know, the senses are, you know, all powerful, you know, in your 20s. Then you get past 30, they start going down. And usually that's the mentality of, you know, the age of enjoying. So, you know, we should all let our whatever our petty bickering go. You know, if somebody died the next day we're bickering with, we'll feel like a piece of crap. So just let it go. It's not that important. So, and so you always, everyone should always be inspired by everyone's association. We're all trying to do our best. You know, the people who are living in the temple, or everyone, every devotee. So, so that's all I have to say in that regard. So forgive me for, you know, running my mouth, but I try to get everything in as possible. I could die tomorrow. So I try to smush everything in together. So Hare Krishna. Anyway, one last thing. So, Jagadananda Prabhu. No?
Yeah, which is continued appreciation. At one level, of course, you know, this Krishna conscious culture is not alien to any living entity. But somehow, you know, being born in, you know, from being born in India, I sometimes feel this is, you know, my culture and our culture. You know, it's my illusion. But how it's really amazing how the devotees here are embracing, you know, I mean, all aspects of, you know, this amazing Krishna conscious culture. Not just, I mean, the internals, of course, but even the externals. Yeah. So it's, I mean, you all feel sort of right at home. So it's amazing to actually see how we, you know, when we see in scriptures that this Krishna consciousness, you know, is natural to everyone. I can see it, you know. It doesn't depend on, you know, one's, you know, a nation or race or, you know, age. So it's quite amazing. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srima Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaura Premanande. Hare Hare Bol. Oh God, that was terrible.
Thank you for class.
Oh God, don't say that.
I don't know if this is a repetition.